This morning, we continue our series entitled Love Has Come. If you're new with us, we are doing a study through the New Testament book of 1 John. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, 19, verses 4 through chapter 4, verse 6. I jumbled that up. I'm going to say it again. 1 John 3, 19 through 4, 6. If you need a Bible this morning, there's lots of Bibles there in the seat backs in front of you. So feel free to use one of those Bibles. You'll find this morning's passage on page 1022. This morning, I'll read our passage straight through together, and then we will dive in. And I would remind you, brothers and sisters, that this is the Apostle John's words to the churches to whom he writes. But of course, these are God's words to us this morning. And so follow along as I read 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming out and is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me start this morning with a question. Have you ever had a season in your life where you lacked assurance in your relationship with God? You lacked assurance when it came to your relationship with God. I remember when I was just a young boy, I lacked assurance about my salvation. I mean, I had prayed to receive Christ as a young boy. I believed that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sins and that his death for me was the only way to be saved. I had prayed to receive Christ, but I was worried. Did God really hear my prayers for forgiveness? Did I really say the right prayer? Did I really believe enough? When I prayed to receive Christ, did it take the first time I prayed it? Or should I pray again to make sure? And so, again, as a little boy, I would pray the so-called sinner's prayer again and again and again, always wondering if it really worked this time. Now, eventually I came to a more mature realization that it's not about praying just the right thing or believing just exactly the right way, but it's about the sufficiency of Jesus to save me. And I got to a place where I could really learn to rest by faith in him. But for a while there, it was a really real concern for me, a deep concern. I lacked assurance. Have you ever been there? See, we need assurance not just for the start of our Christian life, but we need assurance all throughout our Christian lives. And a lack of assurance can really be unsettling. Maybe in your life, you face an unanswered prayer. And it makes you wonder, is God really there? You lack assurance. Or maybe one of your spiritual heroes ends up plummeting into sin, and it rattles you. You think, well, if their walk with God was a sham, then who's to say my walk with God isn't a sham as well? You lack assurance. Or maybe for you, someone close to you abandons the Christian faith and goes towards some other spiritual path, and they seem kind of happy, and you wonder, what if it turns out that they're right and I'm wrong? How can I be sure that I really know God and they really don't? It's the matter of assurance. It's the problem of assurance. And all of us face it eventually in our Christian lives. The problem of assurance. And the Apostle John's readers in this book, they were struggling with their assurance. Remember, there was this group of false teachers that had recently left John's churches. And this group of false teachers denied Jesus' incarnation, and they denied Jesus' crucifixion, and they disregarded Christian morality. And this group left, but now John's readers who remained, they needed assurance. They needed assurance to know that they really knew God, whereas the false teachers did not. In fact, the whole purpose of John's letter is to give his readers assurance that they know God. Look how John states his overall purpose of this letter in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you see it there? So he wants them to know, to be confident, to be assured that they really do have eternal life, that they really do know God. And so let me ask you this morning, do you need assurance? Do you need confidence that you really know God and that God really knows you? Well, thankfully, in our passage, John gives us two causes for assurance. Two causes for assurance. We're going to see the assurance of obedience and the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Two causes for assurance as we work through this text, and I hope they both encourage you. First of all, I want you to notice the assurance of obedience in chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. Look again at verse 19. John writes, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. John says, by this we shall know, that is, have confidence, assurance, that we really are of the truth and we can reassure our hearts before God. The question is, what does he mean here? How do we know? What gives us this confidence that he's talking about in this verse? What's the this in that little phrase? By this we shall know. Well, the phrase by this actually looks backward to what John has just said immediately prior. What did John just say immediately prior? We'll look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So in these verses, John encourages his readers to reflect on the love of Christ for them and then pay it forward by loving one another in self-sacrificial ways. John says, don't just walk on by that fellow Christian who has a need. No, stop and tangibly, practically meet that need as an expression of love. Love them in deed and in truth. Okay, that's the context. Now back to verse 19, John says, obedience to the love command becomes evidence that we really are of the truth. So verse 19, by our obedience to love, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Here's the implications. When your heart needs reassurance that you really know God, John says, take an inventory of those times when you obeyed God and loved others in sacrificial ways. Those evidences of love can reassure your heart that you really know him. Have you ever had the experience of taking a risk and loving someone in a very drastic way, outside the box kind of a way? You loved someone with self-sacrificial love, and then afterward, you thought about it, and you're like, there's no way I could have loved someone like that unless God was working in and through me. Only God could motivate and empower that kind of sacrifice. It was evidence of God in you. Loving one another becomes evidence of God in you. I remember years ago when I was a college pastor in Chicago, there was a young man named Sean who was attending our college group gatherings week by week. Now, Sean was quasi-homeless. He had many physical, evident physical and mental needs. And some of the students in that college group overheard that Sean was sleeping on very scant bedding. He had no mattress. And as a result, he was experiencing back pain and sleepless nights. He needed a mattress. And so these students, at their own initiative, pooled their money together. They bought a really nice mattress. And one of them hoisted this huge mattress onto their little car, tied it down. They all pile in and drive through the busy city of Chicago to personally deliver this mattress to Sean's temporary residence so that he could sleep well the next night. I remember thinking, like in today's self-centered world, what would compel a handful of college students to do something so loving, so other-centered like that? Well, here's the answer. Those students knew Christ's love, and they were paying it forward by loving a fellow brother in tangible, risky, self-sacrificial ways. And that love for Sean was evidence that those students really know God. Well, John says this kind of obedience to God through tangible love for one another is a basis for assurance that we really belong to the truth. And when we lack assurance, we should review the evidence of obedience in our lives. Notice verse 20. He says, "For when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." What's John saying there? Well, brothers and sisters, remember, God sees every attempt to obey him, no matter how feeble our attempts may be. God sees your every effort to love others. God sees your every intention, your every attempt. He knows everything. And he accepts our feeble attempts at love. You know, when a parent receives a gift from their young child, maybe it's a piece of paper full of crayon scribbles, a mess of color. Well, that parent receives those scribbles as a masterpiece, right? They put that piece of scribbled paper up on the fridge for all to see. In the same way, God receives our lowliest attempts at love as true expressions of obedience to him. John says, God knows everything. And listen, the more that we obey, the more confident we become when we approach God in prayer. That's what John says there in verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Can you see the sort of connection in that verse between obedience to God on the one hand and confidence in prayer before God on the other? John says, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, we can have great confidence before God when we come to him in prayer and ask for things. Now, make no mistake, John is not saying that God is like a transactional employer, as though he's worked out some kind of contract. If you obey God just the right amount, God will answer prayer at just the right rate, as though it's some kind of compensation package. No, God is much less like an employer, and he is much more like a father when it comes to our prayers. Every parent knows that it's much easier to say yes to your child when they're happy and obedient. And it's a little more difficult. You're a little less inclined to say yes to your child when they're acting like a spoiled brat, right? Well, even with the spoiled brat, you as their parents still love them, you're going to provide for them, you're going to be there for them. But when your child is happy and obedient, it's your delight to respond to their requests, isn't it? In a similar way, God will always be our Father through Christ, and He responds to us no matter how spoiled we may be acting at any given moment. But God is more inclined to give evident answers to our prayers when we obey Him and do what pleases Him, just like a father to a child. Our obedience to God's commands gives us great confidence then when we come before Him as we pray. And notice that there is one commandment that sums up all the rest. Verse 23, John says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us." So this verse boils everything down, the entire Christian life boiled down to one singular commandment with two parts. On the one hand, we must believe. Believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Believe who He is, fully God, fully man. Believe what He has done. He suffered on the cross as a substitute for sinners. We must trust Him, believe in Him. That's the first part to this singular command. That's the vertical part of obedience, of faith. But also notice this command has a horizontal dynamic, that we would love one another just as He has commanded us. Love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. So, when we obey God, vertically believing in Jesus and horizontally loving one another, when we obey God, it leads to great assurance, John says, verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. How do we know that we're really connected in a deep, abiding relationship with God and God in us? We know it because of our obedience. We keep His commandments. You know, Jesus made the same point using the same word abide in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Do you remember? Jesus said that He is like a vine and His followers are like branches plugged into that vine. And if they want to bear fruit as branches, they need to abide or stay connected with that vine. Here's how Jesus put it in John 15:4. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Later in the passage, Jesus explains that obedience to His commands is how you abide in Him. Chapter 15, verse 10, He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So you can see the connection there, right? Obeying Jesus is evidence that you're truly connected to Jesus and abiding in Him. Well, we see the same link right here in chapter 3, verse 24, this link between obedience and abiding. John says, whoever keeps God's commandments abides in God and God in him. Once again, obedience to God is evidence that we're really abiding in Him and He in us. Look, friends, obedience has a really bad rap today, doesn't it? People don't like talking about obedience much. We don't like the word obedience, let alone none of us like to be told to obey anything or anyone. It just doesn't sit right with us. Well, I hope you could see, though, on biblical terms, obedience is your friend. Obedience is your greatest asset. Obeying God, doing what pleases Him, is a way of gratefully responding to God's love for you. Obedience demonstrates our connection with God. Obedience demonstrates that connection is, in fact, real. Obedience, as we're seeing this morning, gives us assurance in God that he's in us and we're in him. And so back to our opening question, do you lack assurance? Well, here's the answer, at least one answer. Obey God. Obey God. Obey his commandment to believe upon his son. Obey his commandment to love one another. Obey all his commandments, his revealed will in Scripture, wherever you see them. And when you obey, you'll have confidence that you're in the truth. You'll have assurance that he hears your prayers. You'll have awareness that you really are in God and God really is in you. It's the assurance of obedience. And that's the first assurance in our text. But then notice a second assurance. And that is the assurance of the Spirit, capital S. The assurance of the Spirit. Look closely at verse 24, second half of the verse. John says, by this we know that he, God, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. John explains that this mutual indwelling, right? Us and God, God and us, it happens by the means of the Holy Spirit. The Bible consistently teaches that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, permanently indwells every true believer. And listen, it's the most marvelous idea. It's extraordinary if you think about it. Somehow the very person of the Holy Spirit himself makes himself manifestly present inside the interior world of every true Christian. So not only do I know God outside of me, but I know God inside of me. He's there permanently interacting with my thoughts and my emotions and my will and my desires. God is with me, yes, but even more, God is in me by his Spirit. That's amazing. And one ministry of the Holy Spirit is to assure our hearts as Christians that we really know God and are really loved by God. And so John says it there in verse 24. He says, by this we know that God abides in us by the Spirit. So the Spirit makes us deeply aware of our intimate and secure relationship with God. The Apostle Paul, as you know, said very much the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16. Paul wrote, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to give you a deep spiritual confidence that you really belong to God. Aren't you thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit? This is one of his specialties right here. Unfortunately, good things can also be counterfeited. Whereas the Holy Spirit empowers true believers, John tells us that evil spirits empower false teachers. And so chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, we learned about this group that left John's churches? Let me remind you, chapter 2, verse 19. This is the false teachers. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So there's the group there. Well, that same group is here called false prophets in chapter 4, verse 1. And John says that behind these false prophets stand evil spirits who motivate and empower their teaching. So it begs a question, then how do you know whether someone is on God's team, speaking God's truth, motivated by God's spirit, or whether someone is on Satan's team, speaking lies, motivated by evil spirits? How do you know which is which? Look at verse 2. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John says, look, here's how you know. Here's how you know if someone really speaks for God by his Holy Spirit or whether someone speaks for the enemy empowered by evil spirits. Here's how you know. He says, you've got to apply this doctrinal test. What do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? Because what they believe about Jesus will tell you which spirit is motivating them in their message and in their life. John says, do they believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? In other words, do they believe that Jesus is God's fully divine Son who took on human flesh such that he was and is fully God, fully man, one person? Do they believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died a substitutionary death on the cross, that he rose again in victory, that he ascended into heaven, that he reigns and is coming again as the sovereign, glorious King over all? Do they believe that salvation is found in none other than Christ alone? If the answer to these questions is yes, they believe all of that, then these people are likely on God's team serving Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But if they deny these fundamental claims about the person and work of Jesus Christ, then they are motivated by evil spirits, not the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Because the Holy Spirit always spotlights the true Jesus. That's just what he does. Look, all of us have been to a Broadway show a time or two where you saw the lead vocalist step out center stage, and what do? They put a big beaming spotlight right on them, right? Why? So that all of us will focus our attention on that person and what they're saying or singing. Well, one thing that the Holy Spirit does is he puts his spotlight right on the true person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why when someone's teaching fails the doctrine test about Jesus, they can't be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And one of the surest ways to spot a cult is by drilling in on what they teach about Jesus. That will reveal whether that person is empowered by the true spirit or by a false spirit. I'll tell you a little bit of a sad story on this point. I remember years ago, I was visited by some Jehovah's Witnesses at my home. They knocked on my door. I welcomed them in. Very hospitable, kind conversation. There was an apprentice as well as a mentor. And I interact with them, you know, extensively, graciously, as I said. But I tried to steer the conversation to their understanding of Jesus. They could not embrace the idea that Jesus was not only fully man, but also fully divine, fully God. I took them to John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I took them to John chapter 8, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then the people around him tried to stone him because he was claiming to be God. I took them to John chapter 20, where Thomas falls before the risen Christ and proclaims, my Lord and my God. I took them to Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus, the Lamb, is given just as much praise and worship and glory and honor as God the Father in the chapter before. I showed them all of these texts, but none of it broke through. They couldn't hear it. I gave up on the mentor. I started speaking directly to the trainee, pleading with him that he's caught in a lie. That wasn't having any effect either. So finally, I just asked if I could pray for these men. And without waiting for permission, I started praying for them out loud there in my living room. And they really didn't like that. And so they began backing away to the door. And as I continued to pray, they opened the door and went down the steps and out down the street. All the while, I'm standing there still praying for them. And I tell you, it's a sad story because they just couldn't see the truth of God, because they couldn't see the truth of Jesus. But I hope and I pray that this is also a hopeful story, that maybe some other Christians will encounter those men someday, and their witness will be the thing that God uses to finally crack open their hearts. I tell the story to illustrate the fact that their denial of fundamental truths about Christ gave clear evidence that they were not empowered by the Holy Spirit, but rather by evil spirits, or what John here calls the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, talk of Antichrist and evil spirits might make some of us feel a little bit fearful, but John assures us that the Holy Spirit is much more powerful than any of these. And so we pick it up in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want you to notice in these verses a contrast between the they in verse 5 and the we in verse 6. The they in verse 5, they are from the world. And the we in verse 6, we are from God. Who's the they? Who's the we? The they refers to the group that left John's churches. It's the antichrists of chapter 2. It's the false prophets of chapter 4, verse 1. It's those who are empowered by evil spirits. That's the they. And then the we, notice, who's the we of verse 6? The we includes John and his fellow apostles, those who saw and heard and touched Jesus in the flesh. And they now bear witness to those facts that he is, in fact, the Son of God. So the we is John and the apostles. Notice John says in verse 6, whoever knows God listens to us. So in other words, those who are true Christians listen to and obey the teaching of the apostles, John and the apostles. True Christians listen to the message that the apostles spoke. They listen to the message that the apostles wrote down in the form of the scriptures. In other words, true Christians listen to and respond to the Bible. It's yet another evidence of who true Christians really are. True believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they delight in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit brings home to their hearts. Notice the Spirit's mention again there in verse 6. By this we know the Spirit, capital S, of truth, and the spirit of error. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you this question? Do you love the Bible? Do you love to read God's word and study God's word and hear it preached? And do you experience the Bible like a living book, different than any other book you've ever read? Does the Bible convict you and motivate you and move you and stir your heart like nothing else? Do you hear it and interact with it as God's word to you? If so, that's because the Spirit of God lives in you and he brings God's word alive to your heart. He's the Spirit of truth. I'm sure we've all met someone who, before they knew Christ, they would read the Bible and they just couldn't understand it at all. But once they truly knew him, and were indwelt by the Spirit, this became a living book to them. See, your love for the Bible should give you assurance that you really belong to God and have His Spirit. Only those who have the Spirit can love this book that much. John says in verse 6, whoever knows God listens to us. That is, to the apostles' teaching. That is, to the scriptures. That is, to God's word. Whoever knows God listens to God's word. Do you sometimes struggle with assurance, friends? If so, let me remind you that you love the scriptures indeed. And that love for God's word is evidence that God's Spirit is really in you. God's Spirit is bearing witness to God's truth. It's the assurance of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit assures us that we know God. He spotlights Jesus Christ, and He makes God's word alive to our hearts. Again, aren't you thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes. See, assurance is important when you're living a life of faith. Yes, the Christian life is about faith. It's about trusting God. But at various points along the way, we need some assurance that our faith is well placed. It's a lot like voting. Many of you voted in recent weeks, right? Voting, if you think about it, is an act of faith that the system works. And yet, even though that's true, it's also helpful if you can have some assurance that your vote really went to the right place. There you are, you get your ballot right in the mail, and you dutifully do the research and on the issues and the candidates, and you mark your choice, and then you put the ballot in the envelope and you sign it, and then you put it in another envelope, and then you do the weirdest thing. You take that ballot and put it in the mail. That takes a lot of faith, right? You have to trust that the mail carrier will take it and process it and deliver it to the proper government office where it will be opened and then counted and then filed. And it's remarkable how much faith it takes to vote. The whole process depends on trust. But at the same time, it's also helpful to have concrete assurances that your vote really counted. And so, for me, whenever I vote, after mailing in my ballot, I log on to the Pima County Recorder's Office website. I plug in all of my details, and suddenly, voila, there it is, the track record of my ballot. It says, your ballot was received on this date, and then it was processed at such and such a time, and then it was verified, and then it was, congratulations, counted. Yes, it took a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to engage in the voting process, but that website also gives me concrete assurance that my vote really counted. Friends, in the same way, we live a life of faith in God, but God Himself has given us certain assurances that our faith is well placed. He gives us the assurance of obedience and the assurance of the Spirit. So, are you obedient to Christ? And are you dependent on His Spirit? If so, then you really do know God, and God knows you. Let's pray to Him. Would you join me?